Well, good morning. We're really glad that you're here. We're excited to wrap up today with baby dedication, the meaningful time that is we set apart in order to commit parents to serving the Lord through loving and nurturing their children. And we're also excited because today is a day where there we go. All right, it's going to work. Today is a day where we start a new series, and the series is called Tell Me a Story. And what we're doing with this series is we're actually looking at the parables of Jesus. Jesus had a lot of different ways of teaching, but amongst those ways, one of the primary things that he did was he told these stories that we call parables. And the parables are oftentimes they're difficult to understand. The parables can be things that are easy to sort of manipulate to different ways of seeing things. And so we're going to spend the next 6 weeks looking at teaching of Jesus through the stories that today we commonly call parables. But in order to do that, I'm just going to start by saying this. Here's what a parable is, okay? Here's what a parable is. When you hear this word parable throughout the next 6 weeks, we're talking about something specific. And the first thing that's true about every parable in Jesus' teaching is that it's an everyday story. Okay, it's not a parable unless it's an everyday story. He took things that were common to the people, daily things, and then he used them in order to tell greater, bigger truths. Okay, they are connected to a spiritual truth. So it's an everyday story that's connected to a spiritual truth. It's actually, at times, I think, one of the reasons that the parables are difficult for us to understand is that we've actually sort of, culturally, we've done something that's the opposite. Okay, what Jesus did was when he wanted to tell something, if he wanted to tell a story about a spiritual truth, he brought it to, a bigger truth, he brought it down to the everyday level. We, if you kind of look at the way we tell stories in our culture, when we want to tell a big truth, we actually kind of tell, we don't tell an everyday story, we tend to fantasize. Okay, we tend to move to science fiction or fantasy. So if you want to tell a story about latent racism, you have like stories of mutants and the X-Men, okay? That's not every day that we see those things, but that's where stories like that kind of get told. If you want to tell a story with a higher meaning about fascism, we have a space opera with good guys and bad guys and lightsabers, right? It's about something more than just the surface. We've removed. If you want to tell a story about the evil in the world, but even in me, the individual, and how quickly I'm corrupted, right? We have rings that need to get tossed into the mountain. See, we tend to take spiritual big picture ideas, and in order to access them, we tend to make stories that are fantasy in order to get there. But that's not really what the parables did. The parables were just sort of like everyday stories that had a deeper meaning. And if we're going to be honest, sometimes if we just read the parable at face value, there's a reason that the science fiction, the fantasy probably sells more, okay? Sometimes the parables just at face value are sort of like, what? Okay. And we'll look at one today specifically that does that. Like, great story, okay? And that what that does is that it focuses on a specific conclusion. So it's an everyday story, but it's focused on a specific conclusion, and sometimes it creates tension or frustration. And it can create tension or frustration sometimes because of the ambiguity of it. It's an everyday story. It's just kind of sitting out there. We all know what it means at face value, but it can be difficult to understand, or it can be difficult to pull out of it. What is the higher meaning? Now we'll start today with a parable that's pretty common, but I'd like to illustrate for you something that I think is going to be helpful for us to understand this, and it actually has to do with even the word parable. If we start with a simple line and say that line represents truth, now go with me here, right? But on that line represents everything that is true. Okay, it just if it is true, it's on the line somewhere. Okay, and again, truth can be like a more complex conversation about truth can be had than what we're going to do here. But hang on to this idea, okay, to make the illustration. Because this is where this idea comes from. But stories don't usually, they kind of follow like an arc, right? Like there's a beginning, they get to a climax, and then they tail off to a conclusion. And that shape is actually what, like, it's a parabola, right? And the word parabola and the word parable come from the same root idea. But what happens when you take the story and the truth and you lay them on top of one another? You see what happens? Is that the story that's being told, it intersects with certain aspects of the truth, okay? So a parable is this story that has a beginning, a climax, and an end, and along the way, it connects to a couple ideas that are usually very specific. Like no parable, notice in the story arc, there can be many things that are told in the story that aren't part of the truth arc, or part of the truth line, I guess. They're in the story arc, they're not part of the truth. They're there to help get to those specific points. Likewise, there are many things that are truthful that don't in and of themselves, like they're not part of the story. So the story is not saying everything there is to know about the truth in a parable. And every part of the parable may not necessarily be part of the understanding of truth. It's there to help us get to the specific conclusions, the specific ideas. Okay? It's not an easy thing to do. And in fact, it's so difficult what we're going to look at today. It's so difficult that the people in Jesus' day who were probably most familiar with the story arc, like his everyday examples were part of their everyday world, those people had a really hard time understanding what Jesus was trying to say. Okay? So here's what I'd like to do. I want to look at one of the most common parables that is in the Gospels. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. It's in a few other places as well. But we're going to look at it from Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible and you would turn there, this parable also shows up in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. And they have some things in common in each of those three places. The first thing they have in common is that in each of those Gospels where it shows up, this story is told, this parable is told, the parable itself is almost identical. Like with this telling of the parable, it's almost word for word. It's as if when one gospel writer had written the parable, the other two saw what had been written and they almost copied it word for word. Okay, but there's also something that's unique about this parable. It occurs in what's called a sandwich in the scriptures, which means the parable gets told and then the parable gets explained later on, but in between, there's another little section. And when we see a sandwich in the scripture, what it tells us is that the stuff in the center is helping explain the stuff on the edges, the story itself, and it's telling us that the story is best understood in the context of what's in the center. Okay? And so when we look at this parable in Matthew chapter 13, we're gonna see that it sets the stage for us, and in some ways, this parable that we're gonna look at, it's almost like the Rosetta Stone of parables. Okay? You know, the Rosetta Stone, like this stone that had multiple languages on it, allowed us to translate many ancient languages all at once that were unknown prior to that. What this parable does is it shows up in each of the Gospels, it shows up at a critical time. In Mark and Luke, it shows up at the beginning of Jesus' public teaching ministry. Okay, so like he's beginning to teach the masses, the crowds. At the very outset of that ministry, this parable shows up there, and it sort of explains what Jesus is doing. Okay? But in Matthew, it occurs in a different place. It's not exactly at the beginning of his teaching ministry, but it is at the beginning of a long string of parables that are told, and it sort of serves as a key to understanding the rest. And so we're starting here this week, our first week in this series, about these stories that Jesus told, these parables. We're starting here this week because this parable lays the foundation for what we're going to do for the rest of this time, our time together. It has its own spiritual significance, but that spiritual significance of this parable is going to spill over into each of the parables that we're going to look at from here through the rest of this series. Okay? So in Matthew 13, or if you don't have a Bible, I've got it up here, but Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. And it says this: "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. So we've just to set this up as we begin, there's the reality of the situation. Jesus is drawing crowds, he's attracting attention, he's in the region of Galilee or northern Palestine, and he goes down to the water, and this would be a common place. People gathered at the water, but more and more the word was out and about that Jesus was there. There were miracles he did, he was feeding people. Like, this was in the midst of kind of the high point of his public ministry time, of the time where he was meeting the needs of the crowd. And the larger crowds were attracted to him. Okay? And he's so crowded about that they're like sort of pushing him back into the water as the crowds gather. And so he does something that seems a little odd, but it makes sense, perfect sense in the day, the way that the landscape went. He could get in the water and the people could kind of move up along the beach and he could speak from the water and his voice would carry out to them. So he gets in a boat and he starts to tell this story, okay? And it's an agricultural example. He says, a sower went out to sow. So this is a farmer, right? He goes out and he's got land, and he goes out to sow, and to sow is to cast the seed, to plant the seed. Right? This, you know, long before our fancy machinery, the farmer would go out, and he would usually have a bag of seed, and that he would take from that bag, and he would throw it out into the soil where he was farming. And so that's where Jesus starts. He went out, and it says, as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Makes sense, right? He's on the path, he's throwing seed left and right, and some of the seed just lands on the path, and the birds come along and they eat the seed. Verse 5 says, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Okay? So simply put, right? He throws seed. Some lands on the path. Some lands on the rocks. The ones that land on the rocks, they quickly get roots there in the rocks. But the sun comes out, they don't have the base that they need. They don't have the root system in order to withstand the heat of the day, and they wither up. Keep reading. Verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay? So he said, he gives us two more categories. Some falls in places where there are thorns, there are thistles, there's weeds there. And they do start to grow. This is obviously hospitable soil. They start to grow, but there's too much competition, right? There's too much competition in that soil, and so they don't withstand, and the weeds wind up winning in that space. And then he says, and look, some of it, this is just what happens. Some of it falls on good soil, and it grows up, and it produces. And then he says there in verse 9, this is the important statement, right? He says, he who has ears to hear, oh, he has ears, sorry, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, face value story, right? Like, imagine, you showed up today and I just said like, hey, farmers go out and plant seeds. Some seeds never grow at all. Some grow a little and die. And other seeds grow up and they're healthy. Should we pray? Right? Do you have ears for that? It's a little unusual. Even in the first century, it's a little unusual. Because there's sort of no point-by-point explanation. It's just a story. It's a story, and then Jesus almost kind of makes this statement like you should understand this. If you've got ears, you should hear this, right? Now, I can be dense. I'm not sure that just at face value, this makes a lot of sense to me. Now, I've got a benefit that there's more scripture here, right, and as you. But I imagine in the moment, this would be pretty disconcerting, particularly for people, and Matthew's gospel is written to a Jewish audience. Those words actually, let him hear, The idea of hearing to the Jews was a big thing. If you take all of the Jewish scriptures and you boil it down to just a couple phrases, what are the big things? Okay? You would find that they really emphasize Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is actually, there's this idea of the Shema, and there's some that are called the Great Shema. The word Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. It just translates as hear. But over and over again in Deuteronomy 6, it says Shema, like hear. And then it goes on to say something very important. Okay? So the Hebrew mind, the Jewish mind, connected hearing with spiritual life, spiritual vitality. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. This is like the key indicator of Judaism. There is one God, not many gods like you saw in Egypt, not many gods like all the pagans around you worship. There is one God. This was like their distinctive belief. If it would be like if they had football at this point in time, people would have held up like Deuteronomy 6 next to the goalposts instead of John 3:16. Okay? Like this is the most potent part of their sacred text. They would memorize it and learn it. And so Jesus tells this story, and then he basically says, do you hear this? Do you hear it? He's connecting what he's saying to the full grand picture of their religious identity. Hear this. All right? Now, at this point, this has got to be confusing. It's got to be confusing. Imagine this. Let me update it just to help us understand. I'm pretty sure that you, like I, every so often, you get an Evite, right? You get an Evite. So if we were retelling this parable today, we might say this. The host of the party sat down at their computer, and they sent out an Evite. And some Evites went into the junk mail, and they never got to the recipient. And some Evites got to the recipient, and they got really excited about the party. But then they realized that the party invite was for their friend's 6-year-old kid. And it was going to be a real challenge for them to be there and excited. No offense to those of you who send Evites for those things. But that's what that person realized. And so it was going to be really difficult. And so they kind of decided to opt out of little Timmy's birthday. And some came in, and there were people who had every intention of going to little Timmy's birthday party. But when the date came up, they had a better offer. You know, the big game was that day, and they decided they'd rather go to the big game than to Timmy's birthday party. And some people received it, and they showed up at Timmy's birthday party, and they enjoyed all the blessings of being at a 6-year-old boy's birthday party. Right? That's sort of where we are. All right? He who has ears, let him hear. Go to Timmy's party. So if stopping there is bewildering, it was likely bewildering for the people nearest to Jesus. So let's keep reading and see what happens in verse 10. It says, then the disciples came, and they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them. Oh, by the way, that's a fair question, right? Like, why don't you just make it plain? Why don't you just come right out and say what you mean? People are still asking that of Jesus, right? So he says, verse 11, he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I'm going to pause here because this is a hard truth. This is maybe harder than the parable itself. The initial answer that Jesus gives is this. You see, when you have some, you get more. And when you don't have, you never really get. Like, that's the base level where Jesus starts with his answer. This runs counter to my sensibilities. His initial answer, okay? His initial answer is difficult, all right? It doesn't make any sense for us to just try and sidestep that, to try and make it any easier. He says something hard, look, they don't understand. And they don't understand because it hasn't been given to them to understand. Okay? Now, he's going to say more. It's not just simply capricious, like I've given some to them and they have nothing to do. Their response has nothing to do with it. But he starts with this reality. And so many truths about our God and Savior, so many truths introduce us right up front to some difficult things. Some difficult things. And there's a difficulty in the midst of this that Jesus himself is meeting head on. And the difficulty is this. Some folks, when they hear the good news about Christ, they just never respond. And we may search for answers. Like we may look for why did that happen? Why did they never respond? Why did the message of the gospel just go straight to their junk mail and then get deleted after 30 days? Why? And Jesus' initial response is, look, you're never really going to fully understand the why beneath it all. That's sort of where it starts. He starts with, look, can you trust me? That stuff is going on, things are happening, but you're never going to fully grasp it. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on. Look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Stop there for a second. This is, have you ever had that conversation where the words are coming out of your mouth and the person may be going like this, and then you walk away from here and the person does the exact opposite of what was said? If you're a supervisor at work or a parent maybe, a coach. I coach junior golfers. It's awesome. I love it. Okay? But I can't tell you the number of times that we practice something, and then they're supposed to go do it, and you look over, and they're doing the exact opposite of what was practiced and they were told, right? Like, there's just this sort of inherent frustration in it. And we kind of go like, woo. This is part of where Jesus is in this. He's saying, look, this whole thing about hearing, it's more than just, like, the words passing by you. And understanding is more than just being able to even maybe like mimic it back. There's more to it than that. You can hear without hearing. You can see without seeing. You can understand without understanding. And he goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah, and this is going to help us for sure. Verse 14, he said, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. Keep going, verse 15. Look at this, for the people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. So do you catch this? At one level, Jesus says to them, at the very outset, he says, this is going to be tough, okay? This is going to be tough. There's going to be aspects of this that are just up to me. But he also quotes Isaiah to say, he uses, see that word, they've grown dull? They've grown dull. That whatever the potency was, whatever the stab or the sting of the good news of Jesus, whatever was there initially, it's not the same now. It just doesn't hit the same way. So they're hearing the words, they're seeing it, but they're not really understanding. They're not taking it in. If they did, they would turn. So at one level, there's an element of this that's just God's work. And we can't grasp all of that. And on another level, Jesus says, there's a dullness. Like, we've allowed ourselves to get to a place where we don't really experience it the same way. They don't hear it the way it ought to be heard. Verse 16, look what he says here. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he says, look, it can be plain. Blessed are those who see it plainly, who hear it plainly. Blessed are you. Like, you've got it. You can hear it. You can see it.
It's available to you. But I still feel like I'm a bit up in the air. I'm still not sure that I see the intersection points between all the truth that's available and the story itself. So let's take a look at the next section. Let's keep reading, verse 18. He goes on and says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So he lays it out, right? Here the Rosetta Stone comes in, right? He's going to take the understanding, the explanation, and put it right over the top of what was said in the parable. So he says this. Look, that very first soil that I mentioned along the path, the birds come and they take it. He says this, the seed on the road is the person where there's an enemy. He mentions him specifically here in Matthew 13, that Satan comes and he snatches it. There's a disruptive force to our understanding. The good news of the gospel is the absolute opposite of what Satan would have take place. And so Jesus calls it out and he says this, there are factors at work. There are factors at work that cause the good news, the message, to just go straight to your junk mail. Okay? That happens. And I would go this way. I want to try and break each one of these down as simply as I can. It's a little bit like the seed on the path is a little bit like the person who says, I don't care what God says about this. I just get that out of my face. Get it away from me. And there's this incredible sort of mixture of stuff going on internally for that person, right? There's the things that have been mentioned here. There's dullness, but there's also the temptation of Satan that's involved. Like, there's a lot of stuff going on, but the end result is this. There are times where we hear the good news of the truth. We hear the good news of the gospel, and we just say, like, I don't care about what God says about that. I'm not interested. And it's gone. It's as if it was never said. You see, there's sort of an ongoing nature of the casting of the seed or the sending of the Evite. It's this ongoing. So at some points in our life, we may find that it's the kind of the first time we've been exposed to something. It's the first time we've heard the good news. It's the first time that the truth has been shared with us. And we may, in those moments, we may be, our soil might be the path. Like, it just, boom, it's gone. We don't even think twice about it. But it doesn't just stop. It's not like the farmer sows one time. And by the way, it's not like Evite sends one. Don't you get like 14? Okay. Did you forget Timmy's birthday? I was trying to. All right. God, Timmy's great. But there's this we're exposed to it over and over again. We're shown repeatedly. And no matter how long, if you may be sitting in the room, and this may be the first time you've heard this parable, this may be the first time you're exposed to it, and you may be saying, I don't know what to do with this. Or you may be in this room, and you may have been around it since birth. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly cast in front of us. And there's areas of my life where it's still falling on the path. I just go like, I want it away from me. I don't want my attention on that. And we just set it aside, ignore it, delete it. It happens. So there's seed that falls on the path, and he explains, this is what's going on there. And then he goes on, verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the seed that falls on the rocks, this is someone who they receive the message with joy, but over time it becomes more difficult. It becomes more difficult. Things get in the way. And those things are typically trials. Those are things that maybe the questions, my questions start to outweigh my answers. Maybe it's a difficult life circumstance. But ultimately, if we can just sort of summarize this, he sort of says there are people that when the truth, when the good news, the gospel hits them, again, first time it hits, or maybe that it's been the thousandth time. But we kind of say, yeah, but it's supposed to be easier than this. Yeah, I remember. I remember thinking, like, that's great. I remember thinking that was going to work for me. I remember it being easy. I remember how happy I was when I first... But that seems so far back. It seems so long ago. And again, it's not... of course, it's meaningful if we think back to the first time we were introduced to the goodness of God, but it's ongoing. Are there areas of our life where we've just sort of like pushed the truth aside because we say, yeah, but it's not supposed to be that hard? It should have been easier. And so I don't really trust that this is good news anymore. I don't really trust that what God's saying to me actually needs to do anything in my soul because, quite frankly, I tried that. I had that season of my life, but it didn't last. That's the seed on the rocks. And he goes on, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So there's seed that's sown in the thorns. It's good soil. There's good soil there, but there's other stuff growing in it. It's crowded. And so it starts to grow up, but it gets squeezed out. And can I just be honest? I think this one is awfully, I feel very indicted by this, living my sort of affluent, suburban, American Christianity. I really, in my head, agree that Jesus is good and his message is right and that I ought to be saying yes to him. But boy, I also want to say yes to a bigger home, the deceitfulness of riches. And I also want to say yes to all the things the world says that, like, my kids should be involved in, the systems of the world. And so when I look at my life, I kind of care, but I got a lot of things to care about. And I find over time that I'm not saying no to God. I'm not saying no to the good news because of any sort of like volitional thought or act in my head. It's not like I'm not convinced that Jesus is right and good and he is the truth. But I just don't really have time. My life doesn't have room for God. I've squeezed him out. I think we do this all the time. It's like my kids are getting old enough. This is fun. My kids are getting old enough that we're watching sort of older classic movies. We've watched the Indiana Jones movies, right? This is sort of like is that older and classic? I don't know. It's older, right? And you remember in the first one, like, I think it's the very opening scene, right, where Indiana Jones goes down the path, and he gets in, and there's the, like, golden tiki doll, okay? I use this all the time, but I love it, okay? And there's the golden tiki doll, and he gets the bag of sand, and he thinks that, like, he can grab the tiki doll and, like, drop the sand on it really quick, but then, of course, it blows up on him, and you know, poison darts and spears and the big giant rolling ball and all this happens, right? I think that's brilliant. And again, it's a fantasy story, right? Like, it's not an everyday story. But it reveals an everyday truth. And the everyday truth is that all the time, we're trying to swap things out. We're trying to say, no, I can put my book club in the place of what God does in my life, and it's all going to be fine, right? I can swap out like my children being raised in a way that values the word of God and service to others and meaningful Christian community. I can just swap it out with that sports team or dance or whatever. I can swap it out. It's all going to be fine. And before long, we start to go like, hey, wait a minute, what's happened in my life? There's darts, and I'm being chased by the giant ball. And what Jesus is saying here in some ways is like, hey, you can't, there's no swapping on this. There isn't room enough in your soul for the good news of the gospel to grow in a healthy way and for all of you to be focused on all of these other things. There isn't room. He wants to occupy all the space. He wants every square inch of your soul. And so I think, I've camped here for a minute, right? But I think that this one, for us, this is one that stands out. And then the last couple verses of this section in Matthew 13, he says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Essentially what he says here is like, look, some of the seed falls on good soil, fertile ground. And it's planted there, and it grows up, and it produces. It produces nourishment. It produces for the farmer, the one who's sown the seed. It's good. Okay? So the seed on the good soil. The seed is on the good soil. Now, here's where it's really helpful, too, that this shows up in a couple different places in the Gospels. Because Matthew just sort of takes it. If we look back at this, he just sort of takes it and says, like, the one who hears the word and understands it. Right? That's a face value, like, oh, okay, I hear it, I understand it, my head is nodding, right? But, how do we know? How do we know that essentially I'm in this for good? Like, I'm going to stay, this seed is going to plant here, that it's going to take root, that it's going to grow up and be fruitful. And if we're going to pull out of this, I want to wrap up with this thought, because here's where I really think that the truth intersects with the story. I think this is what Jesus is saying in this story, is that there's more to health than just exposure to the truth. Okay? There's more to health than just exposure. It's great to sort of hear the truth. It's good to be in places where the seed falls on my soil, but there's more to being healthy and productive than just being exposed to it. In Luke, this exact same parable, but Luke concludes it this way. He says, as for that in the good soil, the seed that falls in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. He gives us a little more, right? He gives us a little more. Look at these things he says. Look at what they do. This is the good soil. They hold fast to the truth. It's almost like this death grip idea. Not just like, oh yeah, yeah. But I'm not gonna let go of this. I'm gonna hold on to it as if everything depends on it. In a sincere and honest heart. An honest heart. That another nutrient that's in the good soil is the sincerity of my heart. There's patience, right? There's patience. When the tough things come along, I stick it out. I endure. If the soil of my heart is good, if it's healthy. And then how do we know? Well, it bears fruit. All the tellings of this include this. It bears fruit. We know this, right? When a tree or a bush, or if you're a gardener, I'm not, but if you garden and there's some sort of plant life there, but it never produces. If it's flowers, it never produces the flowers. If it's fruit, it just never produces the fruit or vegetable or whatever it is. Like, it doesn't really have value, right? It just kind of grows. How do we know that it's healthy? By the fruit that it yields. So I want to close with this idea. Is there a possibility that in this we can find a self-assessment for our soul or our soil? Okay? Can we self-assess? And I want to be careful with what I'm about to say, because it would be very easy to hear this And for us to simply say, like, well, if I do these certain things, that will make me righteous. It will make me good. And I want to be careful because really, I know that that's not really what I'm trying to get across. What I'm trying to say is there a way for you to examine the stuff of your life and ask, is Christ the good news at the center of my life? What kind of soil do I have? Am I applying the tools? Am I using the tools that are available in order to sort of cultivate the ground of my life? Or am I just kind of going along with whatever gets tossed on me? And so please don't hear me say this as if you do these things, God is forced somehow to be happy with you. But rather, is there a way for us to look at our lives and assess, are there certain things that I'm doing more of, that I'm engaged in more of or less of, that sort of give me an indication of where my soul might be? Okay? And beware the cliche. Some of you are going to see these and you're going to go like, heard it. I heard it in vacation Bible school. But can I just throw this at you? Even that is an indication of the soil in my heart, right? One reason we send things to junk mail is because they're cliche. I've heard them before. I already know that. I don't need another reminder. I'm not talking to us as if we don't know these things. I'm asking if we're willing to reflect on whether or not these things are growing more and more meaningful in our life or less and less meaningful in our life. But if this whole thing starts with the truth, if the seed is the word, and the word there is this logos, it's this Greek word for like the truth goes out, it gets spread. Like, are we more and more engaged in personal times of scripture and prayer? Are we or aren't we? Like, is that being marginalized in my life? Am I drifting away from God's word? Or do I just simply say, like, it's not relevant, I don't have time for it? Do we say, like, it doesn't really have answers? When we get into that place, we need to understand that, like, something's happening in the soil of my soul. What about connected community? If we drift from God's word, if we drift from God's people, he speaks through his people. Do we have the tolerance for that? Do we have the endurance and the patience to hold on fast to it? Or do we kind of go like, yeah, but I've got a lot of other things going on in my life. I don't really have time for that. What about what we did here this morning in corporate worship? These are just ways for you, not for me to look at you, but for you and I to take a look at ourselves and ask, where are we on these things? Are they increasing in my life in ways that they're more and more meaningful to me? Or am I in a place where they're less and less, where I'm marginalizing them, pushing them away? Do I even notice when I'm invited to them? Do I even give them a second glance? Or do I just sort of say, like, no time. Doesn't work for me. I ask for us, okay, as we start this series, this parable appears at the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry for a reason. Okay? He who has ears, let him hear. You see, what it's going to take to understand the parables is an active life of engaging in activities and in places and in ways where it matters to us, where we care enough about it that we're going to pursue it and endure with patience. We're going to hold on to it and not let it go. So as we start this, there's going to come times where it doesn't make sense. Please don't simply say, well, it must not be meaningful then. Or don't say, yeah, it sounds nice, but I got a lot of other things going right now. You with me? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth God, as we've heard your word and as we listen to what you've said to us, I want to ask that that it would move beyond simply hearing into really hearing, beyond just seeing into really seeing and understanding who you are, what you've done. God, we thank you so much for your grace. We've discussed it and talked about it. Please, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for continuing to spread the seed. Thank you for giving us opportunity after opportunity to say yes to you. Thank you for showing us what is good and right. Thank you for providing truth that guards us and keeps us from disaster. God, we're thankful, and I confess that I'm a mess inside on these different things. There's all kinds of soil in my life in different areas. And God, I ask that you would help, that you would push, that you would continue to cultivate, to churn up the soil of my life, to show me places where I'm rocky, where the thorns are thick, places where I'm just unwilling to allow you to speak. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear this together and to do this together and now to even sing together one more time. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.